All right. Do we have any more prayer requests? Nope. Okay. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion and we'll... Sometimes people struggle with the communion, and that shouldn't be, but if there's, I think there's still a book back there in that little closet right there by the offering bucket, and you can grab that thing. Grab anything back there that's informative. That's what it's there for, to take it. It's all free. If there's a communion book, grab it. Take it home and read it. Get more revelation of what Jesus has done for you. But Paul told us to discern the body of Christ. When we discern the body of Christ, we actually take this bread and we realize that Jesus is the bread of life. And that everything about this bread represents Jesus' body. When we look at this, we can see that this bread is made without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body was and is completely sinless. There's no sin in him at all. And if you look, this bread has been beaten flat. And Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. You also look at this bread and you'll see that there are stripes in this bread. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. Jesus took stripes on his back before he got to the cross. That means our healing was paid for before our sins were. And if you look, this bread is pierced. Everywhere that Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And every time Jesus shed blood, we got redemption in some area. And if you look at this, this bread has been slightly burned. So when Jesus was on the cross, he took all of our sins. And he took the payment for those sins. He took the punishment for those sins. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus when he was on that cross. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on him. In other words, God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. And his body was broken, and we're taking this for our healing, and we thank you for it. The blood of Jesus is the most magnificent substance that has ever been created. The blood of Jesus is absolutely sinless. Jesus never made one single mistake. That's why his blood never got contaminated with sin. That's why it's the only thing that could wash away our sins. There's nothing we could do to deserve forgiveness. There's nothing we could do to earn forgiveness. The only thing we can do is receive forgiveness from a loving Heavenly Father that loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for this. Isn't communion a whole lot funner to take when you take it according to the Bible? I used to get under so much condemnation when it came time for communion. Because they always told me to examine myself and don't take this unworthily unless you bring damnation to yourself. And I thought, man, if I made a mistake during the week, I'm going to have to ask God to forgive me so I can take communion. And so every week, I was on my knees asking God to forgive me. And finally, I got under so much condemnation, I finally said, I ain't touching communion because there's no way I can make it through the week without making a mistake. I can't even make it through a day. So I just stayed away from communion. And then I learned the truth, and the truth set me free. I learned that the only way to take the communion unworthily is to not discern the body of Christ. When I learned I had to look at that bread and actually see Jesus' sacrifice in that, then I started getting freedom in that. And when I understood what the blood of Jesus actually did for me, I understood that I was already forgiven. And I started living my life according to 1 John 1:7 instead of 1 John 1:9, and I started walking in freedom. Amen. So there's a book back there, at least one left. Don't worry if it's the last one, take it. I'll order some more. And they're free. Okay? I guess, are we having children's church today? Or are you going to stay here with me? Oh, you want to go with Miss Connie, I know. Okay. Okay. Open your Bibles up to James chapter 1, verse 13. We're going to get back to our study on Romans chapter 8, and we're on the fifth verse. But what I want you to look at is James chapter 1. Well, hold your finger in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 5, just so we can get her in context to get the gist of what's going on. Romans chapter 8 is a huge chapter. We've been studying this for 5 or 6 Sundays, and now we're on the fifth verse. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now, I want to remind you of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, when Jesus told us to pray along these lines, and he said to lead us not into temptation. God is not the tempter. God will not lead you into temptation. He cannot be tempted of evil, neither does he tempt any other man with evil. God is not an unjust God. If you told your kid, not to eat a piece of chocolate candy, would you take a piece of chocolate candy and wave it in front of his nose every day of his life? Would you do that? No. And we're humans. God, our loving Father, who loves us unconditionally, will not wave temptation in front of your face to see if you fail. He wants you to succeed. And he gave you the answers. He gave you the help. He gave you the tools to succeed. He wants you to win. He wants you to receive the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness and rule and reign over sin. Amen? Now, in that few verses of James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, we found out that there's literally seven steps in temptation. You know, the guy didn't just get up in the morning and go down to the dairy section and end up running off with his neighbor's wife. That's not how it went. That's just not the way it went. You know, you didn't just wake up in the morning and go to the coffee table and eat a whole chocolate cake. That's just not the way it goes. You know, you didn't just wake up one day, go to the post office, and end up leaving the bar at 2 o'clock in the morning. It didn't happen that way. That's not how it went. So last Sunday, we covered the first step in temptation, which is literally being tempted. You know, these thoughts come our way. You know, everybody has to deal with thoughts. There's nobody that's going to get out of this life without being tempted. There's always these thoughts that come our way. But the Bible tells us that we need to take those thoughts captive to the name of Jesus, cast them down. You know, they're high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. The second step is the drawn away part. You know, these thoughts come, they may persist and come, but the second step is actually when we start taking a little bit of ownership of this thought. And it's called the drawn away part. It's literally a strong imagination. It's where, you know, a thought came and then you started actually thinking about that cold beer. You know, and you start having these imaginations where you see the sweat coming down that bottle. And it comes down on the napkin, and it's making the napkin damp. And you can imagine yourself taking that and tipping it, and you can feel that cold beer hitting the back of your throat. Dude, I lived it. I know what I'm talking about. Did you know you can drink a whole beer without swallowing once? If you practice enough, you can tip that puppy back and not take one swallow and that whole beer just go right down your throat. But see, people start getting into a little bit of trouble and they start taking these thoughts and drawing them in and start meditating on these thoughts. So that was the second. And God actually told us in Philippians chapter 4 what to think on. Think on these things, you know, these true things, these pure things, these lovely things, these honorable things. He's telling us. We have to get control of our soul. That's our mind. That's our this fine-tuned thinking machine that we have up here between our ears that causes us so much grief. You know, there literally is a war going on for your mind. You know, see, the devil has absolutely no access to your spirit. He cannot touch your spirit. When you're born again, ownership of your spirit goes over to God, and that's it. But he does have access to your mind. And he knows that as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. And he knows that if he can get your thinking messed up, he can get your life messed up. The third part, the third step in this temptation is lust. That literally means a delight in viewing. You really take pleasure in thinking on that thought that the devil sent your way. See, sometimes people don't want to deal with the everyday practice of life, and they'll escape in their own mind, they'll think on the wrong thing. But Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, gives us a really important tool to help us fight these day-to-day bombardments that we get. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You know, tells us, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but ye shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, every time there's something wrong, it's because there's something right that has already been put in place. See, this is the right. God is telling us right there, meditate on His Word day and night, and then you'll have good success. The devil knows you'll have good success. He wants to get you to thinking about something other than God's Word. Because if you're thinking about something than other than God's Word, he's safe. He knows that if you get focused on God's Word and you start internalizing God's Word and you actually find yourself in God's Word the same way Jesus found himself in God's Word, he's toast. We literally are told to meditate and think on and look at the Word of God. You know, get it in front of us and look at it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Walk around talking to yourself. You should talk to yourself once in a while. You're going to anyway. Every single one of you talk to yourself. I know you do. Don't try to tell me you don't. You do. But your conversation should be loaded with the Word of God. Because what you're doing there then is you're meditating on His Word and you're getting it in your ears so that you can get it in your heart. Now here's the thing. You're not going to be able to think about the problem that seems to be throbbing in your forehead when you meditate on the Word of God. It's just an interesting little exercise for you. I want every one of you to close your eyes. And I want you to think about a pink elephant. I want you to picture this pink elephant. Close your eyes and see this pink elephant with this dress on it, with purple polka dots. I want you to think about this elephant. I want you to see a trumpet out of its trunk. See its big ears. Standing in front of a sack of elephants. Then I want you to say out of your mouth so your ears can hear it, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. What happened to your pink elephant? Your words have power over your thoughts. Your words influence your thoughts. Your subconscious doesn't know the truth one way or the other. Because your subconscious is going to believe what it's told to believe. Your subconscious is going to have to be taught what reality is. And you're the only one that is going to be able to create your reality, and you're going to do that with the words of your mouth. People create their own realities, and you can see what they've been talking about by the way they live. If they think they can do something, if they know they can do something, if they have this internal knowing that they're going to be a success, guess what they've been talking about? They've been talking about how God can make them succeed. They believe they can, so they will. Other times, there's people that think, you know, I can't do this because I'm from this side of town. I can't do this because I don't have enough money. I can't do this because I don't have the right education. I can't do this because of this. I can't do this because of that. Guess what? You're right. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. And nobody else can influence it one way or another. Only you can with the words of your mouth. The same way you got born again is the same way you're going to create your reality. When you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. What did you just do? You heard about Jesus. And it got in your heart, and then you confessed what you believed in your heart with your mouth. You believed in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life. And then you confessed it. Now I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. Now remember, in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, God told us to meditate on His Word day and night. And from Philippians chapter 4, told us to think on things that were worthy, think on things that were lovely and good and pure, all that stuff. I want you to see John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the beginning of the Bible. Did you know that? The Bible doesn't begin in Deuteronomy. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So right there, he's telling us about the Word. He's showing us how the Word identifies with God, how the Word was God, how the Word is God, how God is the Word. Now go to verse 14. It says, "Then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Right there gives us a clue. When you're focusing your attention on the Word, you're focusing your attention on Jesus. You know, when Peter jumped out of the boat, when he was up in the boat, Jesus said, "Come," and Peter jumped out of the boat, he was walking on water. I don't like talking about sinking part. I mean, that's part of it. He did start sinking. I don't know if he got to his ankles or his ears, but it doesn't matter. What matters to me is he was walking on water. And He didn't get in trouble until he got his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves. You know, wind and waves could be your problems, could be your bills, could be your kids, could be your job. It could be anything that gets you distracted from the Word of God. Those could be wind and waves in your life. But as long as Peter was walking, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on the water. The Bible just tells us that Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh. When you keep your eyes on the Word of God, you're going to walk over your problems. The Bible tells us that He will lead us through the valley of shadow of death. Through. Don't give up. Don't pitch a tent down there. Just keep walking. I don't know what I'm doing. Who cares? I don't know what to do next. Who cares? Jesus does. He said He's going to walk you through the valley of shadow of death. Take one more step. Just take one more step. Well, it's so hard. He didn't say it was going to be easy. But He said you could do it. Just take one more step. I don't know the answer. Take one more step. I don't know where to go. Take one more step. Take one more step. Keep going. Don't give up. I'm going to tell you something about the devil. You might not know this, but if you curl up and play possum, he's not going to go anywhere. He's going to stay right there and he's going to keep tormenting you. You can't pull your head. You can't pull the blankets up over your head and hide. He's not going anywhere. But you'll get active and you'll get God's word in your mouth. He can't stay. God causes us to win. He's given us all these resources to cause us to win. He's already placed us in a winner's spot. He just needs us to get active with it. You know, we have all these angels at our disposal. I mean, all of them right there that have been sent to minister for us. And they're sitting on the benches. You know, the Bible tells us that the angels hearken unto the voice of God's word. It doesn't say that the angels hearken unto the voice of God, although they do, but they hearken unto the voice of His word. That means when you take God's word, put it in your mouth, and speak it out in the atmosphere, those angels all of a sudden have a job. Get up off the bench and go out there to cause God's word to be performed on your behalf. That's why God said to meditate on His word day and night. Amen? You're not trying to talk God into anything. You're not going to twist His elbow. But what you're doing is you're getting it in your heart. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when we hear His Word preached, when we hear ourselves meditate on the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, what's happening? Faith is coming into our hearts. Pretty soon you're going to speak forth what you believe. And then it's going to cause those angels to get busy causing His word to be performed on your behalf. You can do it on purpose. You you're going to be running your mouth anyway. You just won't be using God's word to get it out of your mouth. Amen. The fourth step in temptation is being enticed. That's literally a weakening of the will. Look at 1 John chapter 4. I think that's where I want to go. 1 John, I hope that's where I want to go. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world." Now, when you meditate on the things of God, that's going to cause your spirit man to be stronger and stronger and stronger every day. When you think on the things of God, when you meditate on his word and you get his word into your heart, that's going to cause your spirit man to be stronger every day. Now, when you think on the wrong things, that's literally going to weaken your will. Remember, Paul said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, the more we feed on the things of God, the stronger our spirit's going to be, and it's going to have more power, more strength to rule and reign over your soul and your flesh. There are a lot of people that have fed only their soul and not their body or their spirit, and they become intellectual giants. They know nothing of God. There are some people that have fled their flesh and not their spirit and their mind, and they get really, really overweight. Then there are some people that feed only on their spirit, and in the you know, they know a lot about God. They're weak. Physically weak. It's important, number one, to feed your spirit. You need to be spiritually strong. It's important to feed your soul. You need to understand that we are a three-part being. We have a spirit, we are attached to a soul, and we live in a body. We got to take care of our bodies. We got to feed our bodies. We got to feed our soul too. Soul development is important. And spiritual development. But you got to feed your spirit man so that your spirit man can have the ascendancy over your soul and over your body. So that we're not going to go to the next one, but the fourth step is literally being enticed. And the more that you meditate on these thoughts that come from the devil, these temptations, it's going to weaken your will. Well, I was going to fast, but man, I got to thinking about that fried chicken. And that's all I could think about was that fried chicken. And I could smell it. Anyone need any fried chicken around me? But I could hear it sizzling in the skillet. I could see the breading turning brown. And I could hear the spoon scraping the skillet as the gravy was being made. I could smell the biscuits in the oven. My fast just went out the door. And I hit the buffet. See what happened? That thought came. And then the deep imagination. And then actually really kind of started liking thinking about that thought. And then the will got weak. It's the same way on everything that we deal with. It didn't just happen. We thought about it. We'll cover some more steps next Sunday. But thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everything that Jesus is doing for us right now as our high priest at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And we thank you for everything that Jesus will do for us when he completes our redemption and we see him face to face. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you know anybody, if you know any vets that are out there having a hard time, I want you to tell them about this organizational meeting that we're going to have here at 7 o'clock on Thursday night. All right? Invite as many of them as you can. We'll have plenty of coffee. All right? We have snacks and coffee back here in fellowship. Everybody come back and have some.